one of my boys has a particular gift, and last night he was lamenting the gift the Lord has given him a little bit. And so we were talking about the verses that Maddie shared. Let's see here now. The gift is the gift of breaking bones. And so you can appreciate why he was lamenting this gift that he's been given. So we were sitting there, and I was looking at his head right beside me, and I was talking to him. I says, do you think we could count the hairs? One of my boys very calmly, oh, yeah, no problem. So I will need to give him that math assignment for this week as well to see if he could actually do that. But the verse 2 that we talked about, and I think of, you think of weakness and that, and these are just common things, but it's great to be reminded of them. We were looking at that passage about the sparrows and about the very hairs of your head. And this morning I read the passage from Psalm 139 that Maddie shared as well. But, you know, trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding. And just the concept that we were talking about last night was like, do we always understand what God is doing, why he's allowing us to break a bone or whatever the case may be. And so we were being reminded of that. I wanted to just share, I'm going to close and share a psalm with you, Psalm 25. I think, too, of weakness, the one, and those that were there Friday night, bear with me while I repeat something that I shared then, but this week, and a lot of it ties, I've been looking at Psalm 25 now for probably a couple weeks, and then just other things that have been encouraging me, all kind of along the lines of the same topic. But the story of Hagar, and I shared this with those that were there Friday night, as I said, really encouraged me, and I think of that in the case of weakness. And so that story, we know Abraham, on the suggestion of Sarah, takes Hagar to be his wife, and then she gets pregnant. And then, if I recall, she starts to treat Sarah badly. And I can kind of surmise why, because she realizes the plight that she's been given. Like, I'm having a child that effectively, if I understand the story correctly, the way that it works, she would effectively give that child to Sarah to be Sarah and Abraham's child because they couldn't have one. If I'm, again, you can correct me on that. But you see she begins to get bitter. And then Sarah goes to Abraham and says, like, this is your fault. This is not working out well. And Abraham says, well, she's yours, your maid. You do what you want. And so we know Sarah just begins to mistreat her to the point that Hagar leaves and feels she has no better option than to just leave and go off into the wilderness. And that's where God finds her. And God tells her first that you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son, and I want you to name that son Ishmael. Does anybody remember what the name Ishmael means, why God said that? It's God hears. So he said, I've heard your cry. And then this dialogue between Hagar and the Lord goes on. And there's a tough piece in there. God says to Hagar, hey, you got to go back, and you need to submit to Sarah. You need to obey her. But in the end, this was the part that really spoke to me. Both parts do. You know, you think of this name, like, I've heard your cry. And then secondly, you have Hagar conclude in this and says, you are the God. And she ends up naming, I think, an altar or a well, whatever it was, that calls him the God who hears. The God who sees. And for me, as of the things I've been going through, and I think if you think about going through weakness, just the comfort of knowing that God sees. God may not be answering your cry immediately. You might be crying out. But to be reminded, God does hear. And God does see what you're going through. And to me, I was so encouraged by that. I was so comforted by that. And just this week, as I was just different things would come up, I would be like, God sees. God sees. And there's a particular situation at work that I've been challenged with, and I don't see a path. I'm basically kind of in a situation of, okay, well, you need to solve your own problem, Tim. And I just don't see a path to solve it. And it's purely a workload problem. I've been asked to take on a significant amount of additional responsibility in the coming year, and yet nothing is changing of what I currently do. And I'm trying to juggle these two. And I've stepped back and I've had to be like, Lord, like, what? Should I have just said no to this additional responsibility? What do I do? And I don't see a path. They were creating a path, and then something happened and that door just got closed. And so when I knew they were creating a path to fix all this, I was like, oh, great, this is excellent. I see the path, and then boom, it gets closed or delayed for a year. And I was left. I was just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And yet to know that I serve a God who hears and a God who sees, and he's not, the sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from his will. Like, everything is in his control, but we get to trust him even when we don't understand. So I came to Psalm 25. I want to read this for you, just cognizant of time, but a few things in here that have been really things I've been meditating on. And to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, verse 1. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. In verse 4, this one really, again, it's amazing how I read it and then something else stands out to me. But when I read it this morning, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. How many of us would say, yes, I would like to know the Lord's paths? And say, yeah, we all say that, right? Say, yes, I'd like to know what the Lord's paths are. So one thing to know the paths, how many would say, yeah, like, we also know what do we know is the characteristic of God's paths? It's narrow, it's constricting. I saw Andrew say suffering, all of those things, right? This is the path. So we can quickly say, Lord, I just want to know your path. Let's not forget, because it says here, the part that struck me was, make me know your ways. If we go to Hebrews chapter 3, what was his issue with the Israelites? His issue was, you do not know my ways, right? And so what Joel has shared with us this morning is a story, just an encouragement of knowing, like, we're earthen vessels. He's made us, and he will continue to make us weak. This is his ways. This is one of his key ways, is to humble us, to make us weak, because as he read, as Paul said by the Holy Spirit, his power is made perfect in weakness. Or sorry, that's what Jesus said to Paul was, hey, my power is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. So this is his ways. So when we sit here and say, Lord, I just want to know your ways. Lord, show me your paths. Those are good cries, but we have to be ready to embrace. What is his way? His way is a way of being suffering. And when we say suffering, that suffering, how would we define that? Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. It may be a path of physical suffering, but I don't want to confuse that to think that that's what necessarily all, that suffering must mean physical suffering. But it will mean, for sure, for every one of us, a suffering of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and saying, Lord, not my will, your will be done. So we have to understand that as we're sitting here, and all of us would say, yes, I want to know his ways. I want to walk in his ways. I want to know his path for my life. That is a critical thing. He says, this is my God's will for you in Christ Jesus, your sanctification, that we would be changed. And that's going to come through suffering and through the power of his Holy Spirit working in our life. So let's continue on. Remember, I'm in verse 6. There's so much here. Sorry, it talks a lot about waiting on the Lord. And I did go, and I have verses on that, but it's a great thing to study if you're thinking, like, the benefit of being willing to wait, particularly if you're really praying about a particular decision or something, anything, just not being hasty. If you go and look at the Proverbs on those who are hasty and the promises, I'll say that the warnings about being hasty and the promises of those who were willing to wait, what a gift, a willingness to wait. And you think about decisions you're going to make in your life, whether you're young and you're thinking about schooling, you're thinking about, even think about the greatest decision you will make apart from serving Jesus Christ is the person that you would marry. And a willingness to wait. There's such a danger in being hasty and making these decisions. These are important decisions, and I say like more than one, but there's such a blessing of just being willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to wait on you, to know what you have for me. And just was reminded as I studied this, I just encourage you, it's a great study to just look at the promises of waiting on the Lord and being willing to just be patient for him to make his ways clear to you. Anyway, let's get to, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, O Lord, according to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs the sinner in the way. Now, he's going to talk about three different people that he instructs in the way, which I'd kind of see it more clearly over the last few weeks. The first one is the sinner. He instructs the sinner in the way. Then immediately we get into the next one. It says, he leads the humble in justice and he teaches the humble his way. And I think at times I looked at that as one and the same. Oh, so you can be a sinner and he's going to teach you his way, or you can be humble and he's going to teach you your way. Almost seemed like, oh, well, then I guess I'm good just being a sinner. He's still going to teach me his way. So I read that this time. He does teach the sinner his way. And if you go back, this was a psalm of David. There's another psalm of David, Psalm 32. If you want to know what he teaches the sinner in his way, read Psalm 32. In verse 3, it says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. Here is what he teaches the sinner in his way. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So he teaches the sinner in his way. And what is he teaching the sinner? He's teaching the sinner to repent and to turn. That is the start for every one of us. But it's important to distinguish. When he's teaching the sinner in his way, he's teaching the sinner to repent. Then we get to the next verse, if we're back in 25. So in verse 8, he says he teaches the sinner in the way. The way for the sinner is to repent and to get onto the narrow path. Then that narrow path, now we're on the narrow path, he says, he leads the humble in justice and he teaches the humble his way. So I think that the humble needs to continue to walk in a life of repentance, but I think all of a sudden that is a little bit different than what he's teaching the sinner. I just wanted to distinguish that, because I think for quite a while I read the two and I kind of didn't see the distinguishing between what he was teaching the sinner and what he was teaching the humble. So the thing is, I've been studying this psalm for the last few weeks, is humility. And Joel touched on this, Andrew touched on this a few weeks ago, but it was always, how do you define humility? And I would say I've seen some clear things to me that are different. So Joel touched on humility that comes through seeing our weakness, and that's totally, totally true. That is one of the great things, is God allows us to be made weak. There's no question. We all of a sudden, if we were looking down on somebody before, and then perhaps God allows us to see our weakness in whatever form that is, all of a sudden that looking down goes away. We lose this maybe high evaluation of ourselves. And that, if you look up humility and the definition of humility, it's like having a low view of oneself, right? You see your need of the Lord, and that is one, but that's just if you go online and you search it. But I saw an expanded version of humility, which I think was really important to see. So there's the one definition is having a low view of yourself, seeing your need of Jesus, totally true. The second one, Andrew touched on this, but the second one, it says Jesus, He said he humbled himself through obedience, even to the point of being obedient to death on the cross. And that struck me when I was like, wow, there is another definition of humility. It's a humility that's willing to obey. And I'm going to throw another one at you, a humility that's willing to submit. These are two different things than having a low view. And I would say most people can have, we get all, you know, you can meet most people and they would, we can give verbal kind of a verbal humble answer. Oh, it wasn't me. It was, you know, so-and-so. They totally helped me. In your mind, yeah, it was me. It was me. I rocked it. You know, So there's the humility of having a land. That would be false. We know that's kind of a false humility, but that's one thing, is to just acknowledge, you know what, it's not me. And a lot of times when we're in weakness and we see God work in our lives, we can say, it wasn't me. Like, it was Jesus Christ. He's done an amazing work in my life. And I think that's genuine, and that is humility. But I want to challenge you to think about this other thing of humility, a humility that's willing to obey, a willingness to submit. And we know there's different forms of submission to the children, a willingness to be humble. God is opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So as a child right now, you're still living under your parents' roof. If you want to lay hold of the grace of God, he's going to give that to the humble. That means there needs to be a willingness to continue to submit to your parents, to humble yourself in that way. The opposite is to not. That's pride. And God says he's opposed to that. So I just, it's very direct, but it's just struck me. It's so clear. Similarly to me at work, you know, I am the boss to people, but I also have a boss. Am I willing to submit? So this new role that I've been asked to take on, I met with my boss, and he was explaining. I said, can you define the role? And he kind of went through, and I says, that all sounds good to me. He looked at me and goes, you have no say. I define the role, kind of. And I laughed. He was half joking, but I know, you know, what they say. In a joke, there's a grain of truth, or whatever the expression is, right? You knew. I was like, oh, okay, I know exactly. Yes, all right, you're in control. You know, am I willing to submit? Am I willing to be teachable? That's another thing of humility, is a willingness to teach. Or do we sort of figure, I have it all figured out, and I don't need somebody else to explain this to me? I think these are things that, as I thought about an expanded view, so we want to understand his way and to know his way, we need to be humble. So I just challenge you to think about, what is true humility in the eyes of Jesus Christ look like? Because if you look at Jesus Christ would be the most humble person that ever lived. That humility, he actually, I think, had a lot of confidence. He walked around, he would be willing to just call people out on things. No, you're a brood of vipers. In that, I believe it was love. I believe it was done with humility, but it was done with confidence and authority. But it wasn't a confidence and authority that came from himself. It was because he was like, no, I've heard from my Father. I have confidence to tell you, you are a brood of vipers. And that if, unless you repent and turn, you will go to hell. Right? And so I think you just need to challenge that. But there is the clear piece that being humble is a willingness to submit, to obey, to be teachable, and to recognize our need of Jesus Christ. All the paths in verse 10 of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? So here's the third. He teaches the sinner in his way. He teaches the humble in his way. And now it says, who is the man who fears the Lord, man or woman who fears the Lord? He will instruct them in the way they should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. His eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Sorry, my eyes, I apologize. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And this, when I've been reading this and desiring to have clarity of his ways, but also desiring to have wisdom, I've been thinking about the fear of the Lord. And that was maybe part of the genesis of why a few weeks ago on Friday night, I said, let's look at the fear of the Lord. Because as I have been crying out for wisdom, if you're crying out for wisdom and you're crying out for wisdom in conjunction with looking at the Word of God, you cannot separate the fear of the Lord and wisdom, because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in fact, I would say to you, JL graciously offered up a suggestion this last Friday. We looked at the joy of the Lord. So two Fridays ago, the fear of the Lord. This last Friday, the joy of the Lord. When I was thinking, when I first came to the Lord, it was that topic that drew me. I longed to have joy in my life. I'd grown up in a Christian home. I'd gone to Christian schools. All of these things, and I've shared this with you. But the thing was, I just knew. I'm like, man, I've had everything. And grew up in a family that was quite comfortable financially. And so I'd had experienced many things that, and I was like, none of it was bringing me true joy. I knew that. There was a hunger for joy. And when I finally came to repentance and came to experience the joy of the Lord, I just began to embark on a study of like, how did I miss it? How did I miss it? Like all this Christian elementary school, Christian high school, going to church, went to Bible school, all of these things. And yet I was left sitting there. I don't have the joy of the Lord. And how did I miss it? And when I did this study, what I concluded was I lacked a fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord, I wasn't concerned about sinning. I would practice sin and it didn't concern me. And I left to conclude, you know what? I didn't have a fear of the Lord. And man, the value, it is, what does it say? What did Solomon say at the end of Ecclesiastes? Am I right in saying he says that this is man's all, is to fear the Lord. Why is it man's all to fear the Lord? Moses said to the Israelites, he said, God is allowing this to happen so that you'd have a fear of the Lord, so that it would keep you from sinning. But not just keep you from sinning. It says the fear of the Lord is, the fear of the Lord, isn't there verses that we looked at, is pure, but it would bring, that it's life. What's the ones we looked at there too? Strong confidence. It's wisdom. It's everything. You look at this and say, just do a study on the fear of the Lord and see what comes out of that. And you realize, man, it's life. It's my salvation. It's recognizing that we serve a holy God. And so if we're sitting here saying, I want wisdom and I want to know his ways, we need to repent, because that's the way he teaches a sinner. We need to have humility, true humility. True humility, which isn't just professing a low view of yourself, but it's a recognition of our need of Jesus and a willingness to submit to him and to those that he's put in authority over us. It could be a worker in the home, to be teachable. And we need a fear of the Lord. And at first, you could fight the fear of the Lord until you come to realize, man, everything that I long for will be grounded in having a fear of the Lord. And as I've been meditating on my own need for wisdom and his guidance, all I can think is, Lord, I just want to have a fear of the Lord. And it says in Proverbs 2, it says, if you cry out for discernment, if you seek for it as for hidden treasure, search for it as for silver and gold, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. He doesn't just willy-nilly hand it out. If you're not seeking for it, you won't have it. This is my testimony. I didn't seek the fear of the Lord, so I never had it. But when it, by his mercy, called me and I repented and began to seek him, it was the first thing I realized. It's like, man, I need to stop sinning. this is my issue, is I'm practicing sin and it's separating me from my Heavenly Father. So as you read this and you see the value of the fear of the Lord and you see it here, what does he say? It says that his secrets are for those who fear him. That if you fear the Lord, your soul will abide in prosperity. Your descendants will inherit the land. I'm not interested so much in my descendants inheriting any land. They could have our land that we own, but man, what would that prosper them? What, that would be completely useless to them if they don't know Jesus Christ. What I am interested is in my children inheriting my faith in Jesus Christ. That is what I want. And so when we read this, don't get confused when it says your descendants will inherit the land. The inheritance of those who fear the Lord is that their children could come to know the Lord and to serve him. David finishes, and I'll finish here. We'll close. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted, for the troubles of my heart are enlarged. But bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me without violent hatred. Let's never forget, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And yes, they hate you, but there's victory in Jesus Christ. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So you've heard a lot this morning. I encourage you just with that, of thinking about how God uses weakness in our lives, as Joel shared, trusting in him as kind of Maddie shared with us, but just recognizing that as we long to know his ways and to walk in his ways, a need of humility and the fear of the Lord as well, as we read in Psalm 25.